This morning we're going to look at an individual who did not do that. He didn't come running home. God had to go get him. So just to give you a little background, it's our practice in this church to teach through the Bible. And we kind of alternate. We'll do Old Testament, then we'll do one of the epistles, one of the letters in the New Testament, and then we'll do one of the Gospels. So a number of years ago, we went through the book of Genesis, a great study, and it's online. It's on our website if you want to look through it. It's amazing. The book of Genesis has everything. It has the history of creation. It has the history of the fall and it explains why our world is so messed up. It also has the promise of the Savior, and then there's the history of God's working through His people. It's a great book. And then after we finished Genesis, we went to the New Testament and we had a study on the book of James. And then after the book of the James, we went to the Gospels and studied the book of Mark. It took us a couple of years to get through Mark. And so now we're back to the Old Testament. And so this is going to be a fun study. We're going to study the book of Jonah. And Jonah is like I said, just a fun book. You think about Jonah and his life. Here's a guy, he's a prophet. He's supposed to be close to God, and yet he has fears and he has worries, and he ends up disobeying God, as you know the story. And when we think about the life of Jonah and we think about our own life, it just reminds us that being a disciple of Christ requires simple obedience. That's really what the Christian life is all about. And obedience should not be a chore, but an act of devotion for the one we love. Jesus said, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." In other words, if you love Jesus, you'll be eager to please him, excited to serve him, willing to obey him. I have a plaque on my wall in my office, and it says this: obey God and leave the results to Him. That's another good description of the Christian life. And I want to say this morning that simple obedience is the key to experiencing God's blessing and plan for your life. Cole Richards, the president of Voice of the Martyrs, says that we should obey God. And he says, and I quote, "At any cost and with no assurance of the results. Only God can bring forth eternal fruit from the seeds of our obedience. And He often does so in ways that we do not expect and cannot fathom, because His wisdom and ability are infinitely, not marginally, greater than ours. This truth is both humbling and freeing." Unquote. Now, after saying that, Cole goes on to tell about a man in the region of Kashmir, which is in North India. He was a Muslim who had come to Christ, and he wanted to obey the command of Jesus and be a witness for Christ. And he wanted to share the gospel. He knew that many of his relatives, many of his friends, people in his community, had no understanding of the true and the living God who loved them. So one day, this man simply obeyed God and gave another Muslim man named Yosef a New Testament. That was a very dangerous thing to do in his region. If Yosef had reported him to the radical Islamists, he could have been killed for handing out that New Testament. But Yosef did not report him. Instead, he read that New Testament, and he became a follower of Christ. And then Yosef became a bold evangelist and a church planter in his area. And the area he lived in was 97% Muslim. Yosef not only gave out Bibles himself, but he led people to Christ, planted churches, and began to train others to hand out Bibles and to share Christ and to plant churches. Then in July of 2015, Islamists in Kashmir had seen enough of Yosef's witnessing for Christ. Four masked gunmen dragged him from his home and shot him to death in the streets. The attacker's goal was to stop Christians from sharing the gospel. But just the opposite happened. Other Muslim converts to Christianity just continued to obey God and to pass out Bibles, witness for Christ. resulting in a great spiritual harvest and new churches being planted in that area. Most people don't know this, but all of the disciples of Jesus, except for John, were killed for preaching the gospel. Several church historians have commented that the church of Jesus was built on the blood of the martyrs. Simple men who simply obeyed God. And so we know from experience that often simple obedience isn't simple. There are times when we know what God wants us to do, but we're overwhelmed by fear. There are times when we know what God wants us to do, but we're overwhelmed by the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the boastful pride of life. That's why John, the disciple of Jesus, both warns us and encourages us by saying this: "Do not love the world, for all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but from the world. And the world is passing away. But the one who does the will of God abides forever." So we should not allow our selfish desires to pull us away from obeying Christ. So we know that sometimes obedience is not easy. Powerful emotions can often derail us from obeying God. Sometimes we try to justify our disobedience. Sometimes we try to rationalize our disobedience. Sometimes we think we know better than God and disobey Him. I'm reminded of the kid who turned 16 years old, and on his 16th birthday he went to his dad and said, "Dad, I'm 16 now. When I get my driver's license, can I drive the family car?" And his dad looked at him and said, "Son, driving a car takes maturity, and first you must prove that you're responsible enough to drive the family car. And one way that you must do that is to get your grades up. They're way too low. That's not acceptable. You need to show that you're responsible to complete your school assignments. Second, it takes wisdom to drive a car. And the best way to gain wisdom is to read the Word of God. You must start reading the Word, start reading the Bible every day. And then thirdly, you've got to cut your hair. It looks outrageous." So the son, he set about to fulfilling his father's desire and requirements. Finally, several months later, when the grades came out, he went to his dad with a big smile. He says, "Look, Dad, all A's and B's on my report card. Now can I drive the family car?" His dad looked at the card and read the comments of the teachers, and he said, "Very good, son. You're one-third of the way there. Now, have you been reading your Bible?" And his son said, "Yes, Dad, every day. And I've been taking notes. Look, here's my Bible study notebook." Dad looked through the Bible study notebook, and he was really impressed. He says, "Very good, son. I'm so proud of you. You're two-thirds of the way there. Now, when are you going to cut that hair?" The son thought he could outsmart his dad, so he said, "Well, I don't see why I should get my hair cut to drive the car. Jesus had long hair, didn't he?" The father looked at his son. He said, "That's right, son. And Jesus walked everywhere he went." Fears, justifications, rationalizations, pride, a lack of love for God, all these things can influence us to disobey God. And it can happen to the best of us. That's what happened in the Old Testament to the prophet Jonah. Now, you remember him? The guy that got swallowed by a big fish? So this morning we're going to begin a study of Jonah. We're going to take a deep dive into this amazing story. I'm assuming that most of you are familiar with the story, but just so we're all on the same page, let's take a quick overview of the events of the book of Jonah. So here's what happens in the book. First, we'll see that God comes to Jonah and tells him to go to the city of Nineveh and preach. Jonah completely disobeys God and flees in the opposite direction. He buys a one-way ticket on a ship that's sailing to the city of Tarshish. He has no intention of returning and obeying God. God goes after him and sends a life-threatening storm at the ship on the sea. All the sailors aboard the ship panic and fear for their lives. And remember, these are seasoned sailors. They'd never seen a storm so terrible. And where's Jonah? He's asleep on one of the lower decks. They go and wake him up and tell him to pray to his God. The sailors cast lots to determine whose fault it is that this terrible storm had come upon them. And after they cast lots, the lots point to Jonah. Jonah confesses, "Yep, it's my fault. I'm running away from God. If you just throw me into the ocean, the sea will become calm." Now, the sailors didn't want to throw him overboard, but things got even worse, so they threw him overboard. And as soon as he hit the water, the ocean was calm. Made a lot of believers out of those sailors that day. And then, as he starts sinking in the water, he's swallowed by a big fish and manages to survive for 3 days and three nights inside of that sea monster. Finally, while still in the fish, Jonah repents. He asks God for mercy. And God sends the fish to the shore. The fish barfs him out on the beach. And then Jonah does what God told him to do, and he went and preached to the people of Nineveh. He told them that they all needed to repent because of their wickedness. He told them that they needed to turn away from their evil ways, or God would destroy them all. And you know what happened? The people did repent. The people did put away their evil ways, from the least of them to the greatest. Even the king got off his throne, took off his robes, knelt down and repented and asked God for mercy. And so God did not destroy them. Instead, he forgave them. Now, Jonah gets really upset. He wanted God to destroy them all. And we'll find out why when we get to it in chapter 3. And so we find out a lot about God. We find out that God, even in the Old Testament, is merciful, patient, and forgiving. And now I'd like to answer the question that everyone wants to know. Is the story of Jonah true, or is it just a big fish story? And the answer is yes. We know that it is an absolutely true story. Now, how do we know that it's true? Because Jesus said it was true. In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus was talking about the day of judgment. Jesus made it clear that all of us will have to give an account to God for our sin. Of course, the religious folks, the scribes and the Pharisees, they thought they were good enough to go to heaven. They figured they were better than everybody else, and that God graded on a curve, and that they'd get into heaven, and that they didn't need to repent. And so the scribes and the Pharisees rejected the preaching of Jesus. Then Jesus said in verse 41 of Matthew chapter 12, "The men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation at the judgment and will condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here." In that passage, Jesus made it clear that Jonah preached at Nineveh and that all the people of Nineveh repented. And he's making the point that it's ridiculous that these scribes and Pharisees would not repent at the preaching of the eternal Son of God who came from heaven. Now you might be thinking, okay, Jonah preached at Nineveh and the people repented of their wickedness. I can see that, especially at the threat of being destroyed. But what about that big fish that swallowed Jonah? Is that true? Yes, absolutely. Jesus said that also happened. In the same passage, the scribes and the Pharisees were taunting Jesus, and they said, "We want to see a sign from you, like prove it that you're from God." In other words, they wanted Jesus to perform a miracle for them. They wanted to see Jesus put on a show for them that would prove that he came from God. And Jesus replies by saying this. an evil and adulterous generation wants a miracle on demand. But no sign will be given to it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. In other words, Jesus was saying, just as it was true that Jonah was swallowed by that sea monster, so it would be true that he would be dead and buried for 3 days and three nights and then be raised from the dead. That was the sign, the miracle that Jesus was going to give him. Now, regarding the events of Jonah and any of the events in the Old Testament, Jesus ought to know he came from heaven. Jesus is the eternal Son of God. He is one with the Father, as we read and heard from the Scriptures this morning. Jesus said, "The Father and I are one." Just as the Father has no beginning and no end, so Jesus has no beginning and no end. Malachi chapter 5, the prophet predicted that when the Messiah come, he would be born in Bethlehem, and he would be from eternity past. Because Jesus is one with the Father and has been with the Father from eternity past, he is a witness of all historical events. And he was present there at the events of Jonah. And he tells us that the events of the book of Jonah are true. Our view of the Old Testament is dependent upon our view of Jesus. Jesus affirmed the accounts of creation, the flood, and all the writings of Moses, and affirmed the events described in the Old Testament are true. So Jesus is our witness that those accounts are true. So now turn with me to the book of Jonah. You'll find it in the Rack Bible on page 829. If you have your own Bible, you might want to look in your table of contents. It's a small little book tucked in between Obadiah and Micah. Jonah. We're going to start with chapter 1, and we're just going to really look at the first three verses this morning. So this is Jonah, page 829 in the Rack Bible. Verse 1 of chapter 1 says this: "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me.' But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord." So let's just talk about these opening verses. Now I want you to just think about that first phrase for a few minutes. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. That means that God spoke to Jonah. And we would assume that he spoke to him in an audible voice. Jonah heard the voice of God. There's no description of a vision or a dream. The word of the Lord came to him and spoke to him. Now, in the Old Testament, God sometimes appeared in bodily form. God sometimes spoke to his servants in a dream or a vision. Here it seems that God is speaking to Jonah in an audible voice. In other words, Jonah doesn't see anything, but he hears God speaking to him. It reminds me of the prophet Samuel. Now, you may remember that when Samuel was a small boy, he was living in the tabernacle, and the incident is described in 1 Samuel chapter 3. Samuel was asleep, and God called him and woke him up. Samuel didn't realize that God was talking to him. He thought that Eli, the priest, was calling him. So Samuel gets up and he runs to Eli and he says, "Here I am, for you call me." And Eli says, What? I didn't call you. Go back to bed. So Samuel goes back to bed. And again, God calls him, Samuel. And again, Samuel jumps up and he thinks Eli is calling him. So he runs to Eli and he says, here I am, for you call me. And, you know, you look at the passage and it seems like Eli's a little irritated. And he said, no, I didn't call you. Go back to bed. So he goes back to bed. And the same thing happens a third time. God calls Samuel, and Samuel gets up, and he thinks Eli's calling him. He goes to Eli and says, here I am, for you call me. And then Eli realizes, maybe God is calling Samuel. And so Eli tells Samuel this. He says, next time you hear him calling you, say this, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. God did speak to Samuel. And when God spoke to him that fourth time, Samuel said, speak, for your servant is listening. He forgot to say Lord. He was just a kid, you know. So sometimes kids don't always remember instructions. But as you know, Samuel became a faithful, obedient prophet, because God spoke to him. So in this very first verse in Jonah, Almighty God speaks to Jonah. And I just want to point out that it was a great privilege for Jonah to have God speak to him. That didn't happen very often. Even in the story of Samuel, there is no record that God ever spoke to Eli, the priest. But he spoke to that little boy, Samuel. It only happened to a select few. Now, I just want to ask you a question this morning. Do you have a Bible? I want you to think about what a privilege it is to have a Bible. I want you to think about what a privilege it is to have the Word of God. God speaks to us through His Word, the Bible. The Bible is God's love letter to us. Some refer to it as God's instruction manual to us. Hearing the audible voice of God would be a little bit scary. God in His wisdom gave us a book, and we can open it anytime we want to. And when we open the Bible, we should open it in awe. And we should say, as we read the Bible or listen to it, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. We should have that same attitude as Samuel. Now, who was Jonah? Verse 1 tells us that he was the son of Amittai. We don't know anything about Amittai, but we see in 2 Kings chapter 14, verses 23 through 27, that Jonah, the son of Amittai, was a prophet to the 10 northern kingdoms of Israel. Now, where did he live? According to 2 Kings chapter 14, Jonah was from a town called Gath-Hepher. We know where Gath-Hepher was. It was about 14 miles west of the Sea of Galilee. So Jonah was from Galilee. Now, that's interesting because in John chapter 7, the Pharisees were trying to arrest Jesus. And Nicodemus was there. You know, Nicodemus was the guy who visited Jesus in the nighttime. And Jesus told Nicodemus, Nicodemus, you're a great Bible scholar, you're wealthy, but you must be born again. And Nicodemus scratches his head and he says, what do you mean I must be born again? How can somebody go back into his mother's womb? And then Jesus said, unless you are born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. And of course, Jesus was referring to a spiritual birth. We have to be born physically, but we have to be born spiritually if we want to know God. And so at any rate, here's Nicodemus, and there's this big discussion among the Pharisees. They want to arrest Jesus. And Nicodemus comes to the rescue of Jesus, and he says, wait a minute, Our law doesn't judge a man unless it first hears from him and knows what he's doing, right? In other words, Nick was sticking up for Jesus and saying, wait, you can't arrest him. You have to question him first. It's in John chapter 7. And so the Pharisees respond by putting down Nicodemus. And here's what they said. They told Nicodemus, search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee. Well, those Pharisees were wrong. There was a prophet from Galilee. Jonah was from Galilee. Like they should have known that. Now, when did Jonah live? Again, 2 Kings 14, verses 23 through 27 says that he lived during the reign of Jeroboam II. And that would put him around 772 B.C. The prophet Amos lived during the same time and was also in the northern kingdom. So they might have hung out together. Now, there's something interesting about Jonah. Now, this is not in the Bible. But remember that kid Elijah raised from the dead? It's recorded in 1 Kings chapter 17. And there was a drought. Elijah went to live with a widow and her son. And the son became sick and died. And, you know, the widow comes to Elijah, and she's heartbroken. And Elijah raises her boy from the dead. And after he raises her boy from the dead, she says, now I know you are a true prophet of God, and everything that you say is true. Now, the Bible doesn't say this, but Jewish tradition says that Jonah was that boy that Elijah raised from the dead. Don't know if that's true, but we'll find out when we get to heaven. Now look at verse 2. It says, God says, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. So he says, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it. In other words, pack your bags right now and go to the city of Nineveh. Verse 2, God refers to it as a great city. And it was a great city. Archaeologists describe it as the largest city in the world at that time. We'll find out how large when we get to chapter 3. Now, here's the reason God wanted Jonah to go to Nineveh. Nineveh was a wicked city. God knew of the great wickedness of Nineveh. He knew every person in Nineveh. And I want to say that God knows the wickedness of every city. God knows every person on earth, every family, every community, and every city. I know it's mind-boggling to think of that God's knowledge is unlimited. God is omniscient. He knows everything. God knows the wickedness that goes on in our city. There's nothing hidden from God's sight. I think it's interesting that God called Jonah to go to this wicked city of Nineveh. You know, God did not send a prophet to preach to Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah were so wicked and vile that God just pulled out Lot and his immediate family and destroyed those cities. God knew every individual, knew that they would not repent. But God called Jonah to Nineveh. He saw the hearts of the people and knew that given the opportunity, they would repent. And so God, in His mercy, gave them the opportunity. Today, God, in His mercy, is giving everyone the opportunity to repent and come to Christ. That's why Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. God has done something new in our age. He has visited us from heaven in the person of Jesus Christ. And He is giving every person on earth the opportunity to repent and come to Christ. So Jonah had clear instructions. He knew what God wanted him to do. But as you know, Jonah disobeyed God. He flees to Tarshish. God told him to arise. The implication is that he was to go immediately. He arises, he goes immediately, but in the opposite direction. If you look at a map, Nineveh is northeast of Israel. Scholars are not quite sure where Tarshish is, but most scholars connect it with a city in southern Spain. I mean, you look on a map and it's like way out there. You can't get much farther from Israel. It had to be like the end of the line of the shipping lanes. Twice in verse 3 it says that he tried to get away from God. Now in the ancient world, most people, including Jonah, obviously have the wrong idea about God. Most people thought that gods were territorial. In other words, most people, not the Jews, but most people, and certainly the sailors on the ship that were with Jonah, they thought that God, that there were many gods and that they were territorial. In other words, there were a God who was in charge of this country, another God in charge of this country. Jonah had the wrong idea because Jonah was the God of Israel. He thought maybe God stays in Israel. So he was going to leave Israel and get away from God. Maybe because Jonah was in the north and he didn't have the scriptures available to him that were in Jerusalem. If he knew his history, he would have known that King Solomon said in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 27, remember Solomon had just built the temple in Jerusalem? And Solomon says this, "But will God dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain him. How much less this house which I have built?" Solomon knew that God was present everywhere, omnipresent. If he had the book of Proverbs, he would have read Proverbs 15, verse 3, which says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good." You can't hide from God. You can't get away from God. If he had the book of Psalms, he would have read Psalm 139, verse 7 through 10, which says this, "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there." Sheol is the place of the dead. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest parts of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me. Evidently, Jonah didn't know that passage. It shows us how important it is to know the Word of God. Jeremiah had not written his book yet, so Jonah wouldn't have had known this, but Jeremiah says in Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 24, "Can a man hide himself in hiding places so that I do not see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord?" God is everywhere. He is omnipresent or present everywhere. The New Testament hadn't been written yet, but Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13 says, "There is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do." God knows and sees every bug in the park next door. He is omniscient. He knows everything. And then lastly, I want you to notice that he bought a ticket to Tarshish. Verse 3 says that he paid the fare. And I think that phrase is there for a reason. Whenever we disobey God, it's going to cost us. The fare to Tarshish, because it was so far away, had to be expensive. Disobedience will cost us money. The prophet Haggai confronts the Israelites because they were disobeying God and not building the temple. So he writes this to the people in Israel, in Jerusalem. They were supposed to be building the temple. They disobeyed God. They were just concerned about building their own houses. He says, "Know therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much, but harvest little. You eat, but there's not enough to be satisfied. You drink, but there's not enough to become drunk. You put on clothing, but no one is warm enough. And he who earns wages to put in a purse with holes. In other words, if you're living in disobedience, God is not going to give you success. God's not going to bless you. Disobedience will cost us time. It may cost us our reputation, and it will remove us from the blessings of God. Disobedience is not a good place to be. And that's where Jonah found himself. So let's talk about a few points of application. The Word of God has come to us, just as the Word of God came to Jonah. We should make it a priority to know and to obey God. God gives us His commands because He loves us and He wants us to live a healthy, happy life. God has given us His commands for a purpose. And then, know that disobedience causes problems. If you're living in disobedience to God, you're going to have difficulties. Don't waste your time. Don't waste your money. Don't waste your life. Turn to Christ and accept His forgiveness. Make sure that all that you do, say, and think is pleasing to God. And when we mess up, because we all are going to mess up, be quick to turn to God and agree with Him. That's what the word confess means. The word confess means to agree with God. Agree with God that what you did, said, or thought was wrong. And receive His forgiveness. The Scripture tells us that we are to walk in the light as He is in the light. And that's what it means to experience God's forgiveness. So before we go to communion, let's go to God in prayer. Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, we look at Jonah. Here's a man who is a prophet. And yet, he disobeyed You. We know, Lord, that any one of us, given a certain circumstances, could fall into disobedience. But we thank You that You are merciful, that You are patient, that You have an abundant life waiting for us. We remember the words of Jesus when He said, "I have come that they might have life and have it abundantly." And so, Lord, first of all, we thank You that You have prepared and planned an abundant life for us. And Lord, we just want to tell You that we don't want to miss out on it. We don't want our stupid mistakes, our disobedience, to cause us to miss out on the abundant life that You have for us. And so right now, Lord, especially before we take communion, we would ask that You would search our hearts. And in the quietness of our hearts, we confess our sin to You. If you're here this morning, or if you're watching and listening online and you've never put your trust in the Lord Jesus, I'd like to encourage you to do that right now. Jesus came and died to pay the penalty for our sins so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be united with God and experience His love and forgiveness every day. And I want to encourage you, don't miss out on God's perfect plan for you. Don't miss out on the joy that He wants to give you. Turn to Him now and in your own words say, "Lord Jesus, I receive You as my Savior, my Lord. I know that I really don't have ultimate wisdom, but You do. And so I want to depend on Your wisdom and Your direction for my life. And so I give myself to You now. I turn away from my sin. And I trust You not only as my Savior, but my King. From now on, I'm going to follow You." And Lord, those of us who've known You for a long time, we ask, Lord, that You would do a new work in our hearts to trust You and to follow You. And in the quietness of our heart, Lord, we confess our sin. And Lord, in a few minutes, we're going to take communion. And we know, Lord, that communion is for those of us who are walking with you, are communing with you, talking to you and listening to you. And we know that we can't do that if we're disobeying you. And so right now, Lord, we turn to you and ask for your mercy. And we ask that you would take away our sin and fill us with your Holy Spirit so that we can enjoy your grace and power in our lives. And we thank you that you've prepared for us an abundant life, a life of joy and a life of power if we obey you and follow you. And right now, Lord, we just want to tell you we trust you and we want to follow you with all of our hearts. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.